Good morning. It is Sunday, May 20th, 2018, and I am Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please open your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to begin with verse 22 today again and read down through verse 26. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 through 26. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your marvelous grace. We thank you that you are a sovereign God who has demonstrated your love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And having trusted him as our Savior, we gather here today in his name to worship you in spirit and in truth. We gather here to be taught from your word and by your indwelling Holy Spirit the things that you would have us learn from this message. And so, Heavenly Father, we commit this time to the keeping of your grace. Glorify yourself in us, and we will give you all the praise and the glory forever and ever. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. When we began this passage, coming back to 2 Timothy, we began with the first part of verse 22, where we read, flee the evil desires of youth. And then we went on to the second half of that verse, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. Pursue here is a present active imperative. We talked about that last week. It is a command to chase after righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And the active voice indicates that it is us that is to do that action. And the means by which we do it, we are to flee youthful lusts and pursue these things, righteousness, faith, love, and peace, by faith, through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, as it convinces us the true value of these things. And then last week we spoke on pursue righteousness. And so we are to chase after right living. We are not to pursue the righteousness that brings salvation. That's a gift from God. When we believe the gospel, God imputes to us the righteousness of Christ and puts that on our account. And that is the basis for our standing before God. For without holiness, no person shall see God. And so what we are to pursue is the righteousness that is imparted to us, or the righteousness that we can experience in this life as we have believed the gospel, and are now desirous to live lives worthy of our calling. And so that's what we're to desire, to walk worthy of our Lord. And that's the righteousness that we are to pursue. And in this process, 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us, "And we who are with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness." That's the result of our pursuit of righteousness. Now, it doesn't come from our power. It comes from the initiating, convincing work of the Spirit of God, and we are transformed by His power through the renewing of our minds. And so here we are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so as a believer in Christ, when we put our faith in Him, God's Spirit took up residence in our lives. Now here Paul tells us next, pursue righteousness, and then he says, faith. So we're to pursue faith the same way. He's commanding Timothy to chase after faith. And we also are due the same. And again, this is not the pursuit of the faith that saves, because that's the gift of God. The faith that brought us to a place where we trusted Christ as our Savior was the result of the convincing, convicting work of the Spirit of God, when He showed us our sinfulness, our undeniable unworthiness before God. And then He convinced us that the Lord Jesus Christ was the only remedy for our condition. And we believed the gospel. And with that, we had saving faith, or faith that redeems us, faith that brings about the forgiveness of sins. And so that's not what Paul is talking about here. This pursuit, the pursuit of faith, is to walk in faith day by day, walking in a mindset that trusts our sovereign God, knowing that He works all things according to the counsel of His will, according to His purpose and His good pleasure. And so knowing that He will, if we study Paul's scriptures, God is faithful and He will do it. And so we're to pursue the faith that rests in that. It's a glorious life when you can have faith that rests in God and His faithfulness to you. And so in 2 Corinthians 5:7, Paul writes, "We live by faith." Not just we have righteousness by faith, but we live day by day in the present by faith, not by sight. And that is something that goes beyond human natural abilities. It's only through the, again, convicting work of the Spirit of God can we have that type of faith that can arise above our circumstances, whereby we can give thanks in every situation, knowing that this is the will of God concerning us in Christ Jesus. And so I've heard many people say they have great faith, and I believe they do. But the challenge or the question I have for them and for each one of us is, in what is it that you have faith? The responses vary, and you've probably heard many of them when you ask somebody about, or when you hear somebody talk about their faith. They say things like, God is in control, or everything will work out okay in the end, or God has a purpose in everything, or God works in mysterious ways. And then concerning death, we often hear things like, his suffering is over. He's in a better place. And I really don't have much of a desire to, at that time, question them much further about their faith, because they're in usually a pretty emotional state. But these statements really seem very adequate and pious on the surface. But what really underlies all of that? Do they have any support for what they profess to believe? Who can find fault with somebody who says, I follow Jesus? And they really think they do. But do they? The Lord Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He was a perfect Jew living under the law, keeping the law flawlessly for the purpose of redeeming those that were under the law. That's what the scriptures teach. Do they endeavor to follow his instructions? Like in Matthew, he instructed his apostles in Matthew 23, verses 1 through 3. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them. The people that say today, well, I follow Jesus, are they following this? This is what Jesus instructed the crowds. You must obey them, and that's an imperative, present, active voice. And so that means today, in the present situation, if they follow Jesus, they're supposed to be following the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. And do everything. That's another imperative, present, active voice. Do everything they tell you. Well, how many people a day are taking sacrifices to the temple? How many people a day are confessing? Well, they are. A lot of them are confessing their sins because they were to do that too. And so, do they preach the same message that was preached in the Gospels? Is another question. And again, some of them do. I am continually astounded, and I'll address this a little later, but I'm continually astounded with how many people really believe that we should be following the earthly Christ. The one who walked on this earth, we should be following his commands. And yet, they know they can't do that. But they profess to be doing it. But here, do they preach the same message? John the Baptist came in Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 4, 17. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And then the 12 apostles all preached the gospel of the kingdom of God to Israel only. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. For those people today who say they follow Jesus, they aren't preaching the kingdom of heaven is near as their gospel. If they are preaching the gospel of salvation at all, they're preaching that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and it's by grace that you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. But that's not found any place in the gospel preaching. Now, it is found there that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God that would die for the sins of the world. who taketh away the sin of the world. And so all of these men preached to Israel, and they preached the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Why were they instructed not to go to the Gentiles nor the Samaritans? That would be a good question, which most people are not really biblically accurate enough or knowledgeable enough to answer. But why were they instructed not to go to the Gentiles and the Samaritans? Listen to what the Messiah told the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28. He, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman, which is a Gentile, from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now here's a Gentile coming to the Lord. "Have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. Now, at first thought, you might say, well, that's not very nice, or that's not very kind, or that's not very loving. But he did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, now she's pleading with him for help. He replied, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." Now that's a pretty abrupt, or rather, today it would not be very politically correct to be so clearly identifying the two groups of people. The children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Christ was calling her basically a dog. A heathen, Gentile dog. She says, "Yes, Lord." She agrees with him. She knows her position. But the dogs, even the dogs, eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And so she recognized him for who he was. Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. And so the message that was preached during the Gospels, during the time of the earthly ministry of Christ, was proclaimed to the Jew only, and in God's time, it will be, when all Israel is saved, the message of the kingdom will go out to the whole world. But that is all future. For today, for the church, the body of Christ, we don't find our message in the Gospels or what they call the universal epistles or the Catholic epistles. We don't find our direct instructions for living any place except in the revelation given to the Apostle Paul, in the revelation recorded for us in his letters. And so the truth for us today is found in Paul's writings. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So I believe the entire Bible is God's Word. And it's profitable. We can read that verse. It's profitable for instruction, for what else does it say? I don't see it here in my notes. But it is profitable. The whole word is. But our focus, our message that's written directly to us, comes from Paul's letters. And so we are to make every effort to know the truth concerning the Word of God, especially the gospel of the grace of God, so that we would be workmen who are not ashamed, who correctly handle or rightly divide or partition correctly the word of truth. And that's found in 2 Timothy 2:15. So if we're going to pursue faith, if we're going to chase after it, if we're going to really hunger and thirst for it, we need to go to the Bible, to the part that's written to us on how we are to live today. And so in Romans 10 and verse 17, Paul writes, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. The scriptures declare that God separated Paul, and by separated Paul from his mother's womb. And I believe that's not referring to his birth, when every person is separated from their mother's womb in that event. I believe he's talking spiritually, that he was set apart in his mother's womb. That's Galatians 1:15. He was converted on the Damascus Road while he was still in total rebellion against God, against the Messiah, against the Messianic saints, even though he was being totally religious, totally supporting what he had concerning his Jewish faith. And so he was very knowledgeable of the scriptures. He was trained by one of the preeminent Jewish scholars of his day, and yet he was living in total darkness and error. And I don't believe that, I think that's still the case for many yet today. And so he was converted on the Damascus Road. He was called to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's in Acts 20:24. And he was sent to the Gentiles. I don't know of anybody else except in the Old Testament once, when Jonah was sent to Nineveh, which was a Gentile metropolis in that day, but nobody else has been designated as having been sent to the Gentiles or to the nations of the world. Anyone that is not in the family tree of Abraham, Paul was sent to take a message to them. And that's what we read in Acts there, Acts chapter 9, when Christ says, he's my chosen vessel to take a message to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the children of Israel. And so that was Paul's ministry. Today, the members of the church, the body of Christ, are to follow Paul as he followed Christ. If you want to really, I see a great similarity between Paul's devotion and his zeal as an unsaved Jewish religious, I don't know what word to put on him. I don't want to call him a hypocrite, but he probably was that also. But he fanatic. He was a Jewish religious fanatic. And he was fighting against the truth of God. And so today there are many, many people that are religious Christian fanatics, but not according to truth. Like Paul talks about the Jews, they have a great zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And so it becomes so apparent to me as I came to understand some of these things about right division, that in the church I grew up in, and in churches yet today, they stand for the preaching of the gospel, and they sit for the reading of the epistles. Now, what does that convey? Well, to me, it always conveyed that the Gospels were more important than the epistles. We gave them more honor because we stood while they were read. But we sat when the Apostle Paul was read. Well, in most of the churches that do that, that's not Jewish at all. They're Gentile people there for the most part. They should really be standing for both of them at least. Or perhaps sitting during the Gospels and standing during Paul's letters. Because that's the part of the Bible that is designated to the Gentiles, to the nations, to the church, the body of Christ, which is only found in Paul's epistles. But man has been confused and deceived. And so Paul, with his preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, is virtually denied, rejected, and ignored today. It continues to burden me that the vast majority of the professing church is blinded to the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And who has blinded them? As important as that is, listen to what Paul says, first of all, in Romans 16:25. You've heard this verse, you probably have it memorized. But it says, "Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel." That's how we're established today, by Paul's gospel. If you want to upset believers even today, they're very offended. If you say, "Well, I believe in Paul's gospel." Right away, they righteously jump on and say, "Well, that's not Paul's gospel. That's the gospel that God made known." Well, we agree wholeheartedly with that, but it was entrusted to Paul, and it's scriptural. Paul calls it my gospel. And then he says, the preaching established you according to my gospel and the preaching or the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Now, they are fine with that, but when you go on and say, according to the revelation of the mystery, their eyes glaze over. If you've never done that, I encourage you to do that. Ask somebody, have you ever heard about the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery? And I will guarantee you that most of them will say, I've never heard anything about that ever. Is that in the Bible? When you talk about it was Paul's purpose that all men might see the fellowship of the mystery, and you ask him, what's he talking about? I will guarantee you that it'll be a rarity when you find someone who says, oh, I'm very familiar with that, and can talk to you with your depth of knowledge of the mystery. It's just not out there. As you know, our friend Glenn calls me regularly, and he's talking. I don't know of anybody that gets as much opportunity to talk to other pastors and Bible teachers. He must have a magnet for them. But he talks to them and he says, all of them. He's never found anybody yet that says, oh yeah, I really love the revelation that Christ gave to Paul. Or I really am into the mystery and this distinctive message that was given to the Apostle Paul. He can't find anybody that does that. He's continually astounded that they've got all kinds of letters behind their name and they'll say, I've never even heard of preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. It's not a secret anymore. It's in the Bible. It was given to Paul to make it known, and it was his desire that all men might have fellowship with the mystery. And yet, most of the world is blinded to it. And so when we talk about the members of the church, the body of Christ, are to follow Paul as he followed Christ. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 4:16-17. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I'm sending you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. A lot of people today think this teaching of Paul's ministry and message, the preaching of the mystery, is some recent fad in Christianity. The truth of the matter is, it is the basic core truth for the church, the body of Christ, to which Satan has blinded the vast majority of the world to. In 2 Corinthians, well, wait a second, let's read another one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I pass them on to you. You will not find one line in Scripture where Paul encourages anyone to go back under the law or to go back under the kingdom or to seek the kingdom or anything like that whatsoever. We are to follow what Paul has been, what has been made known to Paul and what he has recorded for the saints, for the church, the body of Christ. The neglect, the ignorance, the rejection of the divinely ordained message and ministry of the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, is appalling. In the present day, Jesus Christ is being preached in most churches according to his earthly ministry to Israel and in accord with the prophetic Old Testament promises relating to Israel's earthly kingdom. This traditional teaching has confused the majority of the churchgoers to the point that they are virtually void of understanding the gospel of the grace of God and functionally ignorant of the basic doctrines concerning the church, the body of Christ. Therefore, today, much of what is recognized as worship is empirical, based on experience, emotionalism, and entertainment, rather than on the inspired, rightly divided Word of God. But this shouldn't really surprise us. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes in verse 14, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, "And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Is it not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness?" To me, what he's saying here is that much of the preaching today is under the power of Satan. He's masquerading as an angel of light and preventing a false gospel that is void of power. It causes the flesh to react. It causes the flesh to make commitment. It causes the flesh to devote, consecrate, seek some type of religious experience. But can it stand the litmus test of the Scriptures? The end will be what their actions deserve, Paul says. Satan is very effective in perverting the gospel so that people will be encouraged to follow after a gospel which is no gospel at all. And I don't want to convey here that therefore you should follow what I believe. What you should follow is the truth of God's Word. Our commitment should be to truth. And where will we find that? In the Word of God. But we need to be careful that we understand that the whole Bible is not written directly to us as Gentiles. That most of the Bible is written about Abraham's children, Abraham's seed physically, genetically, and their kingdom here on earth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, "And even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so Paul says that God is making known today the mystery to his saints. And I don't have the gift of prophecy. I don't have the gift of knowledge. But my faith is such that I consider that to mean that if you are a believer in Christ today, you should understand the mystery. You should understand the distinctive message given to the Apostle Paul. Because if you aren't saved by his gospel, you aren't saved today. What many are believing today is a false gospel, which is satisfying to the flesh, but perverts the truth, and therefore has no power to save. The faith that saves is found in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, and it's easy to express in words. Most people can say it. But without the convincing work of the Spirit of God, it will fall on deaf ears and blinded minds. In 1 Corinthians 3 and 4, it says, "For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." That's the first importance thing. That's the primary consideration that everything begins with. The death of Christ, he who knew no sin was made sin for us. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Just as imputed righteousness precedes imparted righteousness, saving faith precedes walking in faith. When Christ said, or when Paul says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling," it indicates that you are saved. Now, work out that salvation. Walk in faith. For us who have believed the gospel of salvation, we are to pursue that. We are to desire that. And so again today, I would encourage anyone who is listening to this message to prayerfully and humbly submit themselves to God, desiring his truth. That in Ephesians chapter 1, as Paul prays, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 again and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. Paul says, "I pray also," Ephesians 1, 18. "I pray also," now he's writing to believers, "that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." And then he goes on to say that that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Every believer in Christ has that power. Paul's praying that we might be illumined to that we might submit our human resources to God and rest in his power. Rest in his purpose for your life. That's contrary to human nature. That's contrary to the flesh. That's even contrary to the natural man. And so that's the key. The specific divinely appointed message for today is the gospel of the grace of God written directly to the church, the body of Christ. This revelation, designated as the mystery, is found only in the Pauline epistles. Therefore, if we are to pursue faith in accord with the Word of God, we must read the Bible, understanding that it is all for us, but it is not all to us. It is only in Paul's epistles that we find our truth directly for us today. And so it is in knowing and embracing his writings that we will be obediently pursuing faith. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you now and realize that this message was more academic than emotional or anything else. That it is essential for believers to understand if they desire to walk worthy of their calling, if they desire to build on the proper foundation, if they desire to follow Christ as Paul did, then we must follow Paul first in that process, that we might follow Christ according to his will and his purpose. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.